Well, I was going to say we're almost finished with Isaiah, but that's not true. How many of you have actually just gone through the book of Isaiah and studied it? Good. So we're doing something that we haven't done. That's a good thing, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 23, we're going to be looking in particular at the city of Tyre, interjected within the city and connected with the city will be Sidon or Sidon, as well as Cyprus and Tarshish. And we'll see the interplay of these particular places. There were, as it were, a colony of cities, city-states, that had their autonomy or independence, and they were almost a country in and of themselves. They were very wealthy, wealthy cities, and Tyre is representative of that great wealth of the great city. And so we're going to see the wealth and how it interplays with us and how the world begins to allure us with their things. When Scripture says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world, it's talking about that sense of allurement that that draws us to the worldly stuff. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has given us. But when those things begin to be more important than people, then it begins to fall into treachery. And when does that happen? Well, when that happens when we begin to worship the stuff rather than the Creator. And so this is the great indictment against the city of Tyre. And the reason that it's put in at this particular point is he's been telling us that there's an infiltration of the city. And in particular, he's actually told us that it's been infiltrating Judah. As you back up into Isaiah chapter 22, he talks about the oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. And we know that he's focusing largely on Jerusalem at this point. As you go down, he gets very clear over the fact that they're trying to protect their city from being overthrown by this deluge of other armies that are coming, whether it be the Assyrians, ultimately the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians. They're trying to protect themselves with the walls and the barriers that they've built up. And actually, one of the definitions of city is that which builds up strongholds or else walls around it. And so the very root of the word has an inference that you're trying to protect yourself. The wonderful thing is, of course, that in Christ we have a city. We have a protection that is given to us, and yet we have no walls and no barriers. Ultimately, God's going to give us a city that's going to be like glass, as you see the city coming out of heaven. And you say, well, don't we have to worry? No, God controls all the rocks. So it's a good thing to know that God has declared that he wants us to have all these blessings. And I think, we've fallen for the lie that God doesn't want us to have great blessings and he doesn't want to shower us with wonderful things. But the point of the matter is that he wants us to love him and to love one another. Then we can enjoy those things. And it's interesting, we start off in the Bible with us being in a garden. We end up in Revelation, the city coming down out of heaven, which refers to the fact that I believe God has placed man on the earth to be productive, and man wants to be productive. The only problem is he's being productive in all the wrong things. He's pursuing all the wrong things. And so we're going to kind of see that in the mix, in particular with Tyre. And in Isaiah chapter 22, if you just drop down to verse 2, he talks about in particular, and here again I think he's focusing on Judah, but I believe there's a more general point, and that is that the world has infiltrated God's people. And so God's people are so wrapped up in the things of the world. And he literally declares it as the exultant city. You see that in chapter 22, verse 2. You were full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city. And what he's talking about is the cacophony, the noise, the joy that comes from abusive things, from getting stuff, and really oppressing and manipulating people. And there is a greed and a joy that comes out of that, unfortunately. And people just grabbing for more and feeling like their happiness is going to come out of the stuff that they accumulate. or out of the things that they do according to the flesh. And we're going to see that as we look at Tyre. But interplayed here is, as Scripture is weaving in between, showing us that there's a force that is infiltrating. And I think as you come to the more towards the close of 22, you see that that inference on an individual level. And we talked about last week, and I'm sure everybody here remembers the two characters we talked about. One is Shebna, and the other is Eliakim, right? Because you're going to have a test on that tonight. And so it's all going to be about Shebna and Eliakim, and what are their differences? What are their... Anyway, the point of the two is that Shebna is an individual that is very presumptuous, going after his own stuff, trying to build his own fame, and in so doing, God turns to him and he says, you're not going to have anything. I'm going to take everything away from you. Eliakim, on the other hand, is billed and described as a servant of God. And it just reminds us, if we'll humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us. And he does that with Eliakim. So you see the contrast in an individual basis. So the same is true with the cities. And he starts off in 22, the exultant city, you're going to be in trouble. If you think that your hope is in what you can build and how you can guard, that's all going to be taken away from you. The same is true on an individual basis. Shebna, if you think that your safety is going to be held simply because you build some edifice unto yourself and feel like you're going to be settled there forever, forget it. You have no guarantee. You cannot guarantee anything. And here again, it reminds us of Psalms 49, where people buy their lands and they declare their lands after their own names, and they feel like the things that they do and the things that they produce are forever. God says, you need to think a little bit deeper than that. And I believe that it's one of the reasons why, as we've been reading Isaiah, we see all these cities all around Judah, and God says, watch me take these guys out that have been around for a long time, just in case you think you're here forever. And America, we've grown pretty arrogant in the sense that, oh, we've been around a little over 200 years. I think we're going to be here for a long time. Well, I mean, there were places, and we're going to be talking about Tyre, that at this point where he warns them at least 400 years in prosperity, which is an amazing thing. Some 900 B.C., they were circumventing with their ships Africa. 900 B.C. they were doing. We see, they're going all the way over to Spain, and we believe that they were even probably going over to the Americas, the Phoenicians in their boats at this particular point in time. So they were building empires and colonizing all over the face of the earth, and yet we feel like we just started doing this. I mean, this is something new, and we're going to last a whole lot longer than them. Well, you actually, with Tyre, you have two cities. You have the city that's on the shore, and then you have a half mile out, you have the other city that's built on a rock that's an island out there. So they have, and they felt impregnable because of that. And now most of their harbor is literally 40 feet underwater, which God had promised through the prophet Ezekiel that this was going to take place. But here again, you have to think just think, a place that has been in existence 400, 500, 600 years, and somebody walking up to you and say, they're not going to be here tomorrow. And how people would begin to laugh. It's like somebody walking up to America and saying, you're not going to be here a few months, so this nation's not going to be here anymore. And we go, are you kidding us? Do you know who we are? And God says, yes, and bigger ones have fallen. And it's just a good reminder, and Tyre is that reminder. I think that we parallel a lot with the city of Tyre because of the fact that it was a merchant city. And it was all about, we oftentimes talk about the fact that we need to have a lot of variety, and variety is the spice of life. And if that's true, then, America's overdosed with spices, because we have a lot of variety. There's a lot of things that we have and a lot of things that we can choose from. And why is that true? Because we're so busy trading. I mean, if you were to take America off the trading market, it would depress all the economies of all the earth. Well, the same was true with Tyre. And they were very influential. Their trading, I mean, they basically owned the seas and were in charge of all the trading, the merchants that were going on. So as we read this, we're going to see this whole interplay of making money and accumulating stuff and the draw of the world. And this is the description of Tyre. We pick up in chapter 23 of the oracle concerning Tyre, which I think the name itself is in reference to the fact that they were just applying a lot of rocks around it. And they felt that they were impregnable because of their great rocks and because of their city and because they had the islands out there and in protection of that. The cry is that they need to wail. And if you begin with me in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "The oracle concerning Tyre, wail, O ships of Tarshish." Now, Tarshish, we believe, at this particular point in time, is the same Tarshish that Jonah was heading to when God told him, go to Nineveh. He goes, no, I'm going to Tarshish. And we believe that Tarshish is all the way over in Spain. That's a long ways to go. So Jonah was looking to go really a long way away from where God wanted him. The point of the matter is that the ships that were being built by Tarshish were being fed into Tyre because they just kept building ships because they knew that Tyre was just going to keep shipping merchandise and was part of that whole mercantile merchandise thing that was going on with them. And so you've got the shipyard in Spain that's supplying all the ships. By the way, there are a number of other passages that deal with this, whether it be, and really, if you want to write out down a parallel, Ezekiel 26 to 28 is going to be specifically dealing with the city of Tyre as well and the judgment that's going to come upon them. And those texts will actually get a lot more specific about this. We'll turn to some of those passages as we go. But as we come to this, what he's saying is that those that are in Tarshish, now that's quite a ways away. If you know where Tyre is, that's, well, first of all, figure out where Jerusalem is. And if you figure out where Jerusalem is, then go over towards the coast, then go north, and as you go up the coastline, you're going to run into Tyre and Sidon. Jesus actually had interplay with the individuals, and the Syrophoenician woman was the woman of that particular region. We're going to talk about her and bring her into the mix also. But this was in this region. Now think of going all the way over to Spain. And the ships, many of the ships that were being built, as well as much of the metals that came from Tarshish were being supplied by them. In other words, what we're going to find is that there were places all over the world that were dependent upon Tyre. All these places were dependent. And so why is Tarshish crying? Because, well, if Tyre closes down, no more ships. There's no reason for them to exist. They're the supplier for Tyre. We're going to see this phrase or this word wail over and over again. By the way, the word can be used in the positive, in the sense, if you can say positive. It was basically the cry of those that had victory. And if you've ever heard some of those in the eastern areas do their victory cry, it's sort of a la 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 la, you know, I can't get the high. But but they start crying real loud. Well, that was kind of a victory cry, and that's the same word that is used also for if things are going bad and there's great sorrow. God is going to do sort of an interplay in this, and he's going to say, because they were known for their victory chants and their victory cry and the fact that they were very successful, and they would kind of throw it in your face. And God says, now who's crying? He says, you want to cry so bad? I'm going to make you cry. And you're going to cry over. And the sadness is what they are crying over also. Because what they're crying over, we would call it spilled milk, what they're crying over are just things, stuff. And that's one of the greatest sorrows of. And as I was reading this, you know, you have to ask yourself, what makes you happy and what makes you sad? And do you get really sad when you lose out on stuff? Or do you get really sad when it deals with the relationship with God? And that's not right. I mean, what's important to you? Do you get really happy when you have a good relationship with God? Or do you get really happy when you get a lot of stuff? So is it about loss of stuff or is it about loss of relationship with God? And if watch your emotions. Whatever you get really emotional about, you know, that's probably your God. And this is a telltale sign to the city of Tyre. By the way, you'll see this word whale a number of times, in particular for Tarshish. If you see in verse 1, whale, O ships of Tarshish, you see that? And then it says, verse 6, pass over to Tarshish, whale, O inhabitants of the coastland, right? You drop on down to verse 14, whale, O ship of Tarshish. He's going to be repeating that over and over again. Another word that he's going to be repeating over again, so you're going to be looking for it, is this word crossed over the seas. You'll see this in verse 2. Your messengers crossed over the sea. It's the word avar, which means to pass over the seas. You'll see it in verse 6. Pass over to Tarshish. You see it again. You'll see it again in verse 10. It is the same word overflow in the NAS. It's the word pass over, avar, same word. And then you'll see it again in verse 12, arise, pass over. That's arise, pass over to Cyprus. Why is he repeating that over and over again? Because what you're going to see is that people are discombobulated because of the destruction of Tyre. And they go from place to place and they go, where can we find some sort of civility, some sort of continuity in our lives? And they go from here and from there and back and forth and they're looking, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And the text is saying, no, the economy's shot. Everything has been sucked out because of the fact that this city has gone down the drain. So you see people being not only disappointed, but disconnected and disoriented. And you see their sense of being ruffled and confused and thrown into disorder. And they're just going from one place to the next. If you've ever been through a hurricane or something such as that, and you walk out and you see this massive amount of destruction before you, it's not only disconcerting, it's just plain confusing in the sense that you don't know what to do. You're going, where am I going to buy anything? Well, first of all, everything's shut down. Secondly, where am I going to get my water? Well, there's no water that's working. There's no electricity that's happening. There's no place that you can drive on the roads because all the roads are blocked down with debris. I mean, it's confusing. And this is where they find themselves. And they're kind of walking around. And so the text is filled with this sense of confusion, a discombobulated mindset. It starts off, whale, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. Now, what it's stating there is basically this, that there's no reason for you to build anything because Tyre doesn't have any storage house and it doesn't have any houses and it doesn't have any reason to buy your stuff. And even if you could get it there, you couldn't get in because it didn't have any harbor. That's destroyed. Now what Ezekiel is going to be telling us is that the destruction of Tyre ultimately happened in what we would call waves, which is kind of appropriate in that sense because of the fact that, it's a place on the shore. And so you have this sense of waves coming in. Well, that was the way the destruction. The destruction actually began around 586, same time that Babylon was coming in and attacking Jerusalem. Around that time, they were coming in and attacking Tyre. And for 13 years, just imagine, 13 years they laid siege to Tyre and ultimately wiped out the region that was on shore but didn't hit the island. That island is going to be ultimately taken out by Alexander the Great. But then there will be other nations that will come in and kind of finish out the devastation. It will come in waves. It'll come in waves. Alexander the Great will get frustrated about the fact that he really doesn't have any boats to go and get that island. So the island is basically out of his reach. So he goes, I'll just build a bridge. So he just begins to have his men dump the rocks in the sea and they just build a place to go get. Yeah, I mean, they're just going to walk out there and take it, and that's what they do. It's an amazing feat in which the Greeks ultimately destroyed that island that way. The cry is, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus." Now, what he's talking about, of course, we know there's an island, a big island, Cyprus. But the emphasis is not that particular island, but the emphasis is all the islands spread out in the Mediterranean. And what he's saying is that this has been reported. And once that bad news comes, I mean, what it's literally saying is this city closing down is affecting everybody. And it's also going to be saying that the merchants of Sidon can't share the information because they're shut down. And the statement is, "Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastline, you merchants of Sidon," which Sidon and Tyre are basically always seen together, and it's destroyed too. So he's saying, you can't say anything, so we got to get word from the islands. I mean, can you imagine trying to call somebody that lives in New York City, and you can't get through to anybody, and so you call somebody in Atlanta, and you go, what gives? And somebody in Atlanta is feeding you information about what's going on in New York because nobody around the area of New York is either alive or can communicate. So you're having to get your information from the surrounding districts, and that's what's happening. "Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastline, you merchants of Sidon, your messengers crossed the sea, passed over, and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was their revenue, was their produce, was their income, and she was the market of the nations." Pretty important city, wasn't it? "Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth, I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins." That's an interesting passage in verse 4. What he's virtually saying, if I could just summarize the verse for you, what he's saying is that we can't get anything accomplished, nothing done. And he uses words such as travail, which it means labor, so we can't labor, we can't produce anything, that is to say, give birth. And then he uses the phrase, "I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins." Actually the phrase is kind of a telltale phrase of, I can't accomplish anything worthy of praise, is really what they're saying. I know it doesn't seem like that, but those are the words that are being used. And what he's saying is that the sea has become unproductive. This place that was once a very productive place for all of the world has now become unproductive, and nothing praiseworthy is coming out of the sea because this city has been, and Sidon has been, destroyed. "When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish. They will travail. They will be pained at the report of Tyre." Pass over, here again, the sense of go from Egypt now to Tarshish. We're going from Egypt now to Spain. And in each case, he's going, where can we find good news? And in every place, there's wailing, there's crying. Egypt is in anguish. Tarshish is crying again, the coastland. Is this your jubilant city whose origin is from antiquity? Now, if you just take verse 7 and you go back into chapter 22 in verse 2, it's the same word that's being used to describe Jerusalem, which is telling me that there's this, you know, Jerusalem has been infiltrated by the way of the world. And so the description starts with Jerusalem. It then demonstrates that Jerusalem has been, you know, been suckered into this way of life. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from long past ago, long antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? And what we know is they colonized all over the world. They were basically like a Great Britain, if you could put it that way, at their earlier stages, going around colonizing and building places all over the world. And from what I understand, and you'll read this in Ezekiel, they were pretty aggressive and hostile about it. Is this the same person? Is this the same city who rejoiced over their great pride and their great arrogance of conquering and subduing all of these places and subjecting all of these places to their authority? Who planned this against Tyre? Well, we know who planned it. And he's going to tell us. God did. It wasn't just a mishap. It wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't oops of society. It was God's ordained plan. This is one of the things you're going to see here again throughout the book of Isaiah being emphasized. God has planned it from long ago. He's established it. He's the one that ordained these things to happen. Who has planned this against Tyre? The bestower of the crowns. That is to say, Tyre was the bestower of the crown. They would actually put crowns. They were colonized and they would crown somebody. They would have them in charge. These were the people that were the people that you want to be with. They were the people that had money. They had the authority. And they were recognized as the great men. Which, you know, is not much different than our world today. And in particular, America. That we really crown our merchants, or crown our businessmen, greater than we crown our politicians. I mean, they're the ones that really pull the strings, if you think about it. And this is what he's saying. Look, they were the bestower of the crowns, the merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. Why were they so honored? Because they made money. Because they controlled the merchandise of the world. The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty. Why has God shut this city down? Because man has fallen in love with the beauty. Man has fallen in love with the possessions of the world. And God says, enough. Let me just emphasize the fact that where there is a love for things, there is a treachery towards people. The statement goes on, overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. And there's no more restraint. His inference is there's nothing to hold you together anymore. You're just going to dissipate out there because of the fact that, I mean, what do you have? Why do you exist? You exist because Tyre exists. Now you're just going to dissipate into the world. He goes on and says in verse 11, he has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan. You almost have to ask yourself, what does Canaan have to do with any of this? But if you back up, actually the word Canaan or Canaan is mentioned in verse 8. Back up with me in verse 8. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of the crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. Traders is the word Canaan. There's an interesting point because actually, the word Canaan doesn't mean traitors at all. But it came to stand for those that were the traitors. What's interesting is that the word Canaan actually means those who live in low country. Or I would call them the lowdowns. Lowdown good-for-nothings, I guess, is who they are, the lowlifes. Because that's who they ultimately became to be described as, the lowlifes of societies. Which is interesting because the passage says, your merchants and your princes whose lowlifes, we'll call them lowlifes, whose lowlifes were the honored of the earth. In other words, the guys out there doing the trading, doing the trafficking, actually the word that for the merchants is oftentimes referred to as trafficking, were the ones that were honored of the earth. Why? Because they had money. The traffickers were the honored. But I believe Scripture is just referring to them as lowlife, the guys in the valleys, because that's where they belong and that's where they're going to be. And God says, I'm going to defile the pride of all their beauty. I'm going to despise all these that are honored of the earth. This is not going to happen. And I'm going to demolish, verse 11, he has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan. Here again, you can put the word traitor on there or you can put lowlife. It doesn't matter. It is the word Canaan. Concerning Canaan, to demolish its stronghold. And he has said, you shall exalt no more. Alas, triumph. Here again, their sounds of rejoicing in their great city. O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon, arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. You get the sense that they just keep passing over, they keep going. You see them going from one island to the next, and they just, where can I find rest? God reminds us a little bit further on in the book of Isaiah, there is no rest for the wicked. They're like the surf of the sea. And we even have that quote taken into the New Testament. His statement in verse 13, if we pick up in verse 13, behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for the desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. If you were to read the King James, you'd almost feel like you're reading a different text altogether. That particular verse is an extremely difficult text to translate. I believe the point of the passage, without me getting to, because we could spend a lot of time in this particular verse, but I believe the point of the passage is to set us up and help us to realize that in this land of the Chaldeans came the Assyrians, and they kind of popped out. The phrase is Assyria pointed it for desert creatures is the way the NAS has decided to translate this. I personally see it as Assyria were the desert creatures. It's like the passage is referring to here you have these Assyrians. Where did they come from? You see which was not. Then all of a sudden they are, and if you read it this way, it seems to convey, and then what do? They're just destroyers. It's like God has raised them up to be destroyers. The phrase is, and here again, you can translate this one of two ways. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin, or they made places ruin. And the phrase seems to be that here you have these Assyrian people. They pop out of the region of the Chaldeans, and all of a sudden, what do? They just cause mayhem everywhere they go. Why does he interject this at this point? I believe he interjects it at this point to remind us that here you have a people that God has raised up to do a particular task, and the same thing, and I believe he's bringing the parallel in, the same thing is true with Tyre. God has raised up that city to do a certain task. And we're going to see why he raised up this city and why he brings it down and why he's going to raise it back up again. It's a very interesting point. Take a moment with me as we look at Assyria just a minute. And if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 10, remember that God in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 10 had said that Assyria was his rod that he was going to use to discipline Judah and Israel, right? The rod of his anger, the staff of his indignation. You see that in verse 5. The point of the matter is that Assyria thought that they were going to destroy everybody. And he says, no, I raised you up only to come knocking on Judah's door and to bring discipline to them, not to destroy them. I know your thoughts are that you're going to be in control of the world, but soon I'll destroy you. And his statement, if you drop on down, is he talks about them being the axe, and in verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops. And he ultimately says, no, I just raised you up for one thing, and now I'm going to destroy you. So I believe that Assyria is interjected here at this point, and God is showing how fast he raises up something, and how fast he uses it, and how fast he discards it for his purpose. And I believe he's paralleling here as a reminder. If you drop on down to verse 14, wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Here again is a reminder. You had depended on this great city of Tyre. Now cry out because it's destroyed. And I just can't emphasize too much that the sorrow is over the fact that here you have a loss of merchandise. That's the wailing. That's what the crying's all about. And it's just such a sad thing when you see people and their whole life is built around the stuff that they have. And they just don't think that they can live anymore because they've lost stuff. You can start over. Even if you don't have it, we're going to heaven. I mean, there are things far more important than the things that you have. Why are you putting so much emphasis on these things? And there's a great sorrow that comes out of this. Wail, ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten. For how long? Well, 70 years. And we know that according to Jeremiah chapter 25, not only was Israel going to be, or in particular, Jerusalem going to be in captivity for 70 years, as Jeremiah proclaims, but he also states in Jeremiah 25 that these nations were going to be overwhelmed by, here again, Babylon during that time. It seems like God is then going to release the oppression of Babylon, I believe when the Medes and the Persians come in, letting people go back to their homeland. And God is going to allow this city to begin to buzz a little bit more. Now, the point, I just want to take a moment and say this about prophecy. The point about prophecy is that he'll show something as it begins, but his point is to take it all the way to its flourishing. So you'll have a point, for instance, for unto us a child is born, a son will be given. And then where do you jump to? And the government will rest upon his shoulders. Well, wait a minute. He's just now born, and now the government's rested upon his shoulders. And you shall call his name Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting God. I mean, where did this come from? And so prophecy will jump like that. And it'll start off saying, this city will start to stir again. And then it will take us all the way to the end and say, and will allure people once again. And that's referring to the final days. You might want to write down Revelation chapter 18, because Revelation chapter 18 will refer to Babylon fallen. And there's the parallel once again of the great city, Babylon, which is the infiltration. But if you look, in fact, just take a moment, and you're going to see a lot of parallels to this. Revelation chapter 18, which, if I could have you, before you turn there, if I could have you go back in Isaiah 21 and just read verse 9 with me. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and the one answered and said what?
Fallen
is Babylon. Now you go into chapter 22, verse 2, you who are full of noise, and you boisterous town, you exultant city. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. But is he really? What he's talking about is the infiltration of Babylon into that city. The same is true as you come to Tyre, and he talks about verse 7 in chapter 23, is this your jubilant city? Now what he's going to say is, and as you go through the different prophetic books, Israel or Jerusalem is going to be referred to as the harlot city. Babylon is going to be referred to as the harlot city. Nineveh is going to be referred to, which is the capital of Assyria, as the harlot city. Do we see a unity here? And the point is that the infiltration of the world system is the great harlot. And so in Revelation chapter 18, you see this. We'll just read a few verses so you can see the parallel. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demon, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations, have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth really, have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. What is it talking about? Talking about commerce. Talking about stuff. Drop on down to verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality, live sensually with her, will weep and lament over her.
Does that sound a little bit like wailing Tarshish?
When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, because of the fear of her torment, say, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for 1 hour your judgment has come. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple. Who's that? That's Tyre. In fact, if you take a moment and go to Ezekiel chapter 26, the prophecy of the city Tyre is mentioned here in chapter 26 in verse 2. It says, chapter 26 verse 2 of Ezekiel, son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken, is open to me, I shall be filled now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, I will bring up many nations against you, as a sea brings up waves. Remember I told you the destruction would come in waves? And they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, that would be Babylon. I will scrape her debris up from her and make her a bare rock, that would be the Greeks as they came in. And I will place for, and it will be ultimately a place for spreading of nets, that's the way it is now, in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord, and she will become a spoil for the nations. Also her daughters in the mainland, and then it talks about that. If you drop on down to verse 12, also they will make spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, throw your stones and timbers, your debris into the water. This is what Alexander the Great did. I'll silence the sound of your songs. We're to be talking about the music there, which was, you know, well published, the sirens that allure you in, the songs of the sirens that allure you in. But that's a kind of a picture of a city that allures you in by the things that it possesses. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock, a place of spreading of nets once again. Then verse 16, then all the princes of the sea will go down from her to the thrones, remove their robes, stripped off, because she was the one that supplied the crowns and the robes to those princes. If you drop on down in now chapter 27, it talks about verse 3, and say to Tyre, who dwells in the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord, O Tyre, I have said, I am perfect in beauty, your borders are in the heart of the seas, your builders have perfected your beauty. I mean, the arrogance is about how just wonderful and how beautiful and how rich and how wealthy they are. They live like kings, their wealth all over the place, and their beauty is known all over the world. The bottom line is that's where their arrogance was. And this is why, and I wish we had more time, but this is why in chapter 28, Satan will be described as the king or the prince of Tyre. So you'll literally jump from the king of Tyre, who was, you know, who said, I'm like God because I'm so rich and because I'm so powerful, because I have all this stuff. If you look with me in chapter 28, it says in verse 2, the son of man say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart was lifted up, you said, I am God. I sit on the seat of gods and heart of the seas. And you make your heart like God. And in fact, you think you're so smart. I just love people that think they're so smart. You know, they just, are you smarter than God? They think they are. So smart, they're dangerous. Professing to be wise, they become fools, right? By your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself. It's amazing how people get so intelligent when they get money in their pocket. The same people, because they have a lot of money, they're so much smarter now. You know, have you ever noticed that? People get a lot of money. It doesn't even matter if they win it in the lottery. If they win it in the lottery, people, could you tell us what's going to happen in the world today? You know, why are you asking a pen? The guy won a lottery. I mean, he's still the person that he was before. I was going to say something, I won't say it. But verse 5, by your great wisdom and by your trade, you've increased in your riches. I mean, here again, the thought is, you know, I must be pretty smart. And they were pretty good at their trading. There's no doubt about it. But it says, and your heart was lifted up because of your riches. Does that sound a little bit like us? I mean, there's an arrogance that infiltrates our nation because we have money in our pocket. Now, if you drop on down to verse 12 of chapter 28, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. This is now, he now segues into Satan himself. His statement is, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper. And he goes on and describes, on the day that you were created, verse 14, how do we know that he's talking about the angel of Lucifer? He calls him the anointed cherub, which was Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was the one in the garden. He's the anointed cherub. And so, and why did Satan fall? If you drop on down, he says in verse 15 that he's created, he was blameless in his ways from the days that he's created until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16, why did he fall? By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Where did the violence come from? Yeah, the violence came from him thinking he was so great because of his great wealth. Proverbs says that the wealthy man answers harshly. What does that mean? Well, when you have more money, you're more cruel to people. That's a tendency of man.
when he begins to think he's important, and it doesn't take long before he thinks he's more important than everybody else, then he begins to respond aggressively and demanding. I mean, watch yourself. The more money you have in your pocket, the more, I can't believe these people are so slow. Whereas, you know, when you used to work at McDonald's, you're going, I can't believe these people are so demanding. But, you know, everything begins to change when, you know, the jobs shift. And it's the arrogance of the heart that does this. It's the pride that comes in. Let's go back and finish 23, and then I want to point out a couple of things that hopefully will make this practical. He says, you'll be forgotten for 70 years, verse 15 of chapter 23, like the days of one king, and we believe that that's largely in reference to Nebuchadnezzar, although you could probably read some other things in there. At the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Now, who's equating Tyre with? The harlot. I don't know. Did you see that in Revelation? Why use the word harlot? Because you sell yourself for money. It's all about money. Nothing personal. It's just about money. You know, Proverbs talks about the harlot who sees the man and she all she sees is a loaf of bread. You know, it's nothing personal. You're just money. And, you know, once you begin to put things over people, then there's always the treachery that's involved in that. And so naturally harlotry is going to be involved in this. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. It's almost as if God's saying, why don't you start plucking the strings and start alluring the people back in? I'm going to give you 70 years, it's going to be quiet, you're not going to lure anybody in, but then I'm going to let you pick up your banjo or your harp or whatever you do to allure people in, and you're going to start singing, you're going to start alluring people back in. The thought is, why would people go back to the harlot? They will. It will come about the end of the 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. By the way, I believe that then we now just jettison to the final days into Revelation chapter 18. And her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded. She won't be able to hold on to this stuff. But God's going to turn all the stuff of the riches of the world over to his people. That's Zechariah chapter 14. So God is going to let this, much like Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tells us, that God has the rich store up stuff for his people. And they think that they're hoarding it for themselves, but they're not going to be able to keep it. He's just going to say, I'm going to let you be the gatherers, then my people are going to get the benefit. The thought is God's people, the thought is if we put God first, then who's going to take care of us? And God has given us a resounding I am. The question that we ought to be asking is, if we hoard for ourselves, who's going to take care of us? And the answer is, no one. See? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. Just a couple of notes here that you might want to interject. There is a famous individual that actually came from the region of Sidon, and the infiltration of these systems came together because of her, and her name was Jezebel. And Ahab, in 1 Kings, I think it was chapter 16, Ahab had married Jezebel, who was a princess from Sidon, from this particular region. What did she do? She caused idolatry within the nation. She caused the nation to then begin to, and here again, the infiltration of the world system started infiltrating Jerusalem. It started infiltrating God's people. And this is the great sorrow. It's a love not the world. There's a passage in Colossians, if you'll turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3. And just a few passages I want to look at in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, if you go on down to verse 5, it says this: you and I need to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and what?
Greed.
Which amounts to what? Greed amounts to idolatry. Where does idolatry come from?
Greed. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Just wanting a little bit more causes you to worship that which you want. What do you want? If it's God that you want, then you worship God. If it's things that you want, then you worship things. And those things begin to create an idolatrous relationship. And you begin to sell yourself for things. Watch what people will do for things. It's an amazing thing. They'll give up their scruples. They'll deny their standards. They'll reject what is right. They'll separate themselves. You know, I've often heard people say, well, when Scripture says we've got to take up our cross and follow Him, and then we've got to take a stand against, I don't think I can take, are you kidding? I've seen a lot of people just abandon their families over money. You wouldn't do that for God. You wouldn't take a stand for God. But you'll abandon your whole family over money? It's just amazing what people do for stuff, the things of the world. This is why our flesh and the desires of this world, we can't allow it to call us. It sings to us. It's like the city of Tyre. It sings to us. It doubts this great accomplishment, this great wealth, and it allures us in, doesn't it? I mean, can you hear it calling? If you don't hear it calling, just turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter makes reference to it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll just drop down and talks about the false teachers. And in chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow what? Their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Verse 3. And in their what?
Greed.
They will exploit you. What will cause you to abandon God? Money. What will change the doctrine of Scripture? Money. People wonder, well, how come this church has a different doctrine than this church? Follow the money. Because churches begin to acquiesce and to compromise because of money. There really is not a biblical precedence for many of the decisions that are made, but because of money. And they're going to be allured in. If you look a little bit further in the same chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about those unstable souls. And if you pick up in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in
greed.
It's no wonder that he mentions Balaam in the next verse, 15. Why would he mention Balaam? Because he was a prophet that sold out for
money.
Sure, he's going to put him in there. You know, going with your desires, going with your flesh, why should I not do this? Because, first of all, of course, you're worshiping the wrong God. Secondly, you're going to be treacherous towards everybody around you. Once money and things become your God, then everybody else becomes something you use. Galatians reminds us of this. If you turn with me to Galatians just a minute. I told you we're going to turn to a few passages, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul warns those, and he really is celebrating the fact that we're free in Christ, but he says, be careful that you don't use your freedom to take advantage of people for your own benefits. And his statement is, if you drop on down to verse 13 with me, chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15. But if you what? Bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. What's he talking about? Well, oftentimes, you know, the dogs were really displayed that animalistic behavior of individuals that just wanted what they wanted. They were consumers. Dogs, of course, we have our pet dogs now. We call them Fifi and all kinds of nice names. But more so back then, the dogs were those things that were out there, and they were mean and they were wicked and they devoured. And, you know, of course, you go over to India, you want to pretty much dodge the dogs because this is what they are. And what it was a sign of greediness, just devouring stuff and not caring who or not really discerning what was valuable and what isn't. It's just about consuming. And a lot of our lifestyle is about that consuming, isn't it? And we devour one another and destroy one another over what? It's like the one young man that comes to Jesus and he says, tell my brother to give me, remember the passage, and Jesus says what? Beware of all kinds of greed. Why? Because he was going to devour himself. There's a passage in Psalm 22, if you turn there, and I know I'm jumping all over the place, but I just want to show you a few things here. In Psalm chapter 22, and it's a picture of, it's a picture on the cross, of Christ on the cross. And if you pick up with me in Psalm chapter 22, it says in verse 11, as it's kind of a prophecy of Christ crying out from the cross, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They've opened their mouth at me as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." If you want to know how Christ felt, it's a good picture. "My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast laid me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." How is he describing dogs? See? And how he's describing dogs is that they just consume and they want more. And it's a picture really of Tyre that just couldn't get enough and had to go more and had to go to other places and had to conquer other people and had to accumulate for themselves more because it was about more to them. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 7, sometimes just knowing some of these background just adds a little bit more insight to some of the things that we read. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, it says this, "And from there he arose and he went to a region of" where? That was Jesus. Where is he going? To Tyre. What's left of it? In his day and age. "And when he had entered a house, he wanted to no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race." You know, if you read that in Matthew, do you know what name she's given? Not Syrophoenician. In Matthew 15, she's given the name Canaanite. Right? The lowlife. More specifically, those from Tyre, the dogs that only wanted more stuff. They would rip you apart to get what they wanted. They would sell their own children. And let them get into demonic possession. You know, there are so many people that are allowing for the purpose of just looking good, looking cool, of just having money. If we could just have more stuff. But they're selling their children now. And they're putting their children into all kinds of places where their children shouldn't be. Oh, my kid has to have this product and they have to have this. Why? Why do they have to consume all these things? Well, because we just can't not be a consumer. What are you opening your kids up to? This woman finds herself in dire straits because probably for money. She's let her daughter get involved in things that she shouldn't have. She asked him, saying, to cast the demon out of her daughter. He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. You're a consumer. You keep grabbing everything. I haven't even fed. Look how many poor people I have in my own country. They're not even able to eat. And you money-hungry Phoenicians are wanting me to take care of you? Don't you have enough? For it is not good to take away the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, okay, because you've humbled yourself and believed and displayed this humility of faith, I'm going to heal. But you understand why Jesus said what he said to her. Because of the infiltration of this whole system that had even come into his race and caused the poverty of his own people. See? So Tyre is warning us, and Scripture is warning us that there's an allurement of this world. And sad to say that many of us, if we lose stuff, we're crying. And I think Scripture's saying, what are you crying for? All your riches are going to be taken care of. If you put your trust in me, I'm going to let all these people accumulate stuff for you. And at the final day, it's all going to be yours. Just put your trust in me. And it's just such a good reminder of where we should have our faith, where we should have our joy, where our sorrow should be. You know, James says, look, friendship with the world is enmity with God, and don't be an adulterer and have a relationship with the world. He then turns and he says, weep and howl over your sins. If you want to cry about something, and really as James is writing to a bunch of people that are losing a lot of their stuff, he says, if you really want to cry about something, cry over your sins. When's the last time you're really upset over your sins as much as losing a lot of money? That shows where our heart is. Father, I want to thank you for this word that begins to stir our hearts as we read about this city of Tyre and how it represents so much of the world's thinking. Lord, we live in a day and age where merchants are kings, where the businessmen are the ones that hold the keys and hold the crowns. Father, there is quite an allurement to us. And it is about having more. And it seems as if the world has convinced us that happiness comes from this. There is a music that they play, and there's a rejoicing that we hear. But we understand that it's not a real joy. And we understand the joy comes at great loss of life towards many people. We understand that it's highly exploitive. And we also see the great damage that it does to relationships. Father, this is not the city that we want to have a part in. The city that we want to have a part in has a builder and an architect that is you. It's the city that Abraham was looking for. And Lord, in a way, we're saying to you that we'll be satisfied to live in tents, to not grab onto these things. Father, we know that you've given us things to enjoy, and we give you thanks for when you do that. But Lord, help us never to embrace them to the extent that we're sorrowful over their loss or that we're rejoicing over their gain. But Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.